Ezra chapter 9. Now this is after the Jews have returned from Jerusalem from Persia. And I said that unfortunately most of them chose to remain. They preferred the soft life in Persia. And so all the wonderful prophecies about re-establishing God's kingdom in the land just didn't come true, because the Jews didn't want them to. They'll come true in the future, but they could have come true then. So the Jews have returned, a few of them. But as we learn from Haggai, they didn't have a very good attitude. They were more interested in building their own houses than they were in rebuilding the house of God. After all this had happened, some of the elders of the Israelites came and told me, that's Ezra, that the people, the priests and the Levites, had not separated themselves from the people of the lands, the peoples of Ammon, Moab and Egypt, nor from the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Amorites. They were doing the same morally wrong things that those people did. And Jewish men were marrying foreign women. And so God's holy people had become contaminated. The leaders and officials were the worst of the offenders. When I heard this, I tore my clothes. I tore my hair, I tore my beard, and I sat down amazed. I sat there grieving until the time of the evening sacrifice, and the people started to gather around me, all those who feared because of what Israel's God had said about the sins of those who had returned from exile. So you see that to marry unbelievers is really wrong, and if you really, in your core heart, want to serve God and serve Jesus, and that is the biggest thing in your life, that is the greatest love of your life, you will naturally want to marry somebody who is the same, who also wants to serve Jesus as the love of their life. Otherwise, it's going to be very difficult. It might appear to be okay, but in the end, it's going to be very difficult. So if you have a choice about marriage, then you need to choose according to your heart devotion to Jesus. That whoever you marry, you're going to say to them, I love you, but I love Jesus more than you. And whoever marries you is going to say the same, I love you, but I love Jesus more than you. So it's not enough to marry someone who just believes in God, or someone who goes to church, someone who's religious, this next to those people around. Point is someone who is absolutely committed to Jesus, because in all the decisions you have to make about how to spend money, how to raise your children, what sort of house you live in, what sort of car you get, all these things are governed by your commitment to Jesus, and that you are not committed to having a great, cool life. And that is, something that you really have to take into mind. But it's not that when you get married that you consciously take a choice. I think it's more that you naturally will be attracted just to someone who has really got your same basic core values. So, when the time for the evening offering came, I rose up from my grief, and I was still wearing the clothes that I had torn. I knelt down in prayer, and I stretched out my hands to Yahweh my God, and I said, O God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift up my head before you. Our sins have mounted up high over our heads. They are as high as the heavens. From the days of our fathers until now, we, your people, have been great sinners. Because of our sins, we, our kings and our priests, have fallen into the hands of Gentile kings. We have been killed, we have been robbed, we have been taken away into exile. We have been disgraced as we still are this day. But now for a little while, O Yahweh our God, you have showed us grace and have allowed some of us to escape from our bondage and to live safely in this holy place. You delivered us from slavery and gave us this new life. We were slaves, but you didn't leave us in our bondage. You made the emperors of Persia to show grace to us and allow us to return and to rebuild your temple, which was in ruins, and to find safety here in Jerusalem and Judah. But now, O God, what can we say after we have done this? We have yet again disobeyed the commands that you gave us through your servants, the prophets. They told us that the land we were going to occupy was a land that was unclean because of those who live upon it and how they had filled it from one end to the other with their disgusting, wicked ways. They told us that we should never intermarry with those people, and we should never help them to succeed if we wanted to enjoy the land and pass it on to our descendants forever. You notice how he keeps saying, we have sinned, we have sinned. Our fathers. He doesn't say, oh, these bad people in Israel who've married unbelievers and who are worshipping idols. He says, we have done this. So if you're part of the children of God, you're part of the family of God. You're part of the family. You can't dissociate yourself, even if you don't agree with them. So if you really love God, then and you will love his people, and you will feel ashamed because of what they do, and in that sense what we do. It's like in a family, if one member really does an awful thing, well, we all feel guilt because of that, even if we didn't do it ourselves. And so it is really with how we feel about the people of God. There's no good running away. It's no good saying, well, nothing to do with the people of God. Well, we are, because there's only one people of God. There's only one body of Jesus. So Ezra goes on, even after everything that has happened to us in the judgment for our sins, we know that you, O God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Well, isn't that amazing that we have been punished, he says, less than our sins deserve? It shows how bad is sin. Because Jerusalem had been destroyed, the temple had been razed to the ground, been awful judgments upon Jerusalem, and he says, yep, that was less than what we deserved. And yet God says at times that he will punish you according to your sins, but when it came to his people, he did punish them, but less than they deserved. So you see his grace all the time, not doing quite all that he says, because he simply loves them. And now Ezra says, then how can we ignore your commandments again and marry these wicked people? Now people have said, oh, don't call my husband wicked, don't call my new girlfriend wicked, just because she's a Canaanite or just because she's a Hittite. Yeah, that's the point. If you don't love God, then you are wicked, and that's why we live in a wicked world. And although people in a sense might appear nice or whatever, if they don't love God, then they're wicked, because there's no middle position. You either love God or you don't. And if you don't, well, this is his opinion. So Ezra laments, how can we love these wicked people? If we do, you will be so angry that you're going to destroy us completely and not let one of us survive. Yahweh, God of Israel, you are just, and you have allowed us to survive by grace. We admit our guilt to you. We do not have any right to come into your presence. A lot of people think, oh, we got rights. Oh, well, God owes me this and he ought to do that. This is so arrogant. People who think that are so proud and just absolutely up themselves. Oh, you know, God ought to do this. We ought to be dead because the wages of sin is death. Think of Adam and Eve. They ate the fruit. That was it. They should die. And so God has allowed us to survive by his grace.